The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love musical theater. I look with astonishment at people who say that musical theater doesn't resemble reality because people in real life don't periodically just break into song and dance. They don't. They do in my world. One of my favorite musicals is Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Have you seen that one? It tells the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis, the favorite son of Jacob. It tells about how his father loved and spoiled him a bit too much, even giving him a vibrantly colored coat of many colors, causing him to break into song and dance about the wonderful coat, and causing his brothers to become jealous of him. The jealousy is compounded by Joseph's dreams, dreams suggesting that he is destined to be superior to his family members and rule over them. After a while, the brothers have had enough of this dreamer, so they decide to kill him. But they change their minds and sell him to a hairy bunch of Ishmaelites. They tear up the beautiful coat and splash animal blood all over it and tell their father that Joseph has died. Jacob is heartbroken at the loss of his favorite son. Joseph is taken to Egypt, where he is bought as a slave by the wealthy Potiphar. He advances quickly because of his hard work and soon runs Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, but Joseph refuses her advances. Potiphar sees the two of them together, and filled with rage and suspecting the worst, throws Joseph in jail. Two prisoners joining him in a cell, a baker and a butler, both of whom had worked for Pharaoh. They tell Joseph of their strange dreams, which he interprets, predicting that the butler will return to Pharaoh's service to butler as he did before, while the baker will be executed. The narrator and the other prisoners sing an upbeat song of encouragement, telling Joseph that his dreams are ahead of their time. That ends the first act. The second act opens with news of a plague of dreams. The butler, now free, tells Pharaoh of Joseph's skill in dream interpretation. Pharaoh has Joseph brought to him and describes his dreams about seven fat cows, seven skinny cows, seven healthy ears of corn, and seven withered ears of corn. Joseph interprets the dreams as meaning that there will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, impressed with Joseph's abilities, pardons him and makes him his second in command, putting him in charge of preparations to combat the upcoming famine. The scene moves to Joseph's family, who are starving. His brothers sing a mournful song in which they regret what they did and wonder if things would have been different if Joseph were still with them. They hear that there is food in Egypt and decide to travel there to beg for supplies. When they arrive, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He listens to them grovel and then gives them sacks of food, but he plants his golden cup in the sack belonging to the youngest brother, Benjamin. When the brothers attempt to leave, Joseph stops them and accuses them of theft. When the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, the other brothers beg Joseph to take them prisoner and to let Benjamin go free. Joseph sees that his brothers have changed. He reveals who he is and sends for their father. Jacob and the rest of the family arrive. Joseph's coat of many colors is returned to him, looking like new, and everyone sings and dances as they celebrate living together as a reunited family. Except for all the singing and dancing, Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat does follow the story of Joseph set forth in Genesis. Our first reading picks up where that story ends. While their father has been alive, the brothers have been well cared for by Joseph in Egypt. But Jacob is now dead, and the brothers wonder what will happen to them. Does Joseph still harbor resentment against them? Will he pay them back for all the wrong that they have done to him? Let's turn back to the reading and recall what happens. The brothers go to Joseph and say, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Do you really believe that Jacob said that before he died? I have my doubts. Joseph probably had his doubts. How easy it would have been for him to say, "I thought you had changed, but I guess you haven't. Here you are lying once again, just as you lied to our father when you told him that I was dead. Guards, take them away to be tortured and thrown into the deepest, darkest prison cell you can find." But he didn't. When he heard their words, he wept. And they fell down and wept, saying, "We are here as your slaves." How easy it would have been for Joseph to take them at their word, to declare that they would be his slaves and serve him for the rest of their lives. But he didn't. He said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." Hear those words again. "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." Joseph didn't want more slaves. He wanted brothers. He wanted family. He wanted restoration of relationships. Relationship and reconciliation are at the heart of forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I'm not a Joseph. If I had had so much wrong done to me, being thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, separated from my loved ones for years, lied about, thrown into prison, these are terrible things that happened to Joseph. I'm not sure that I would have been so forgiving. Our natural human reaction when someone does evil against us is to become angry, to revel in our righteous indignation, and to seek revenge. But Joseph forgave. He forgave them when they came seeking food for their starving people. His forgiveness appears to be total. He allowed them to live peaceably in Egypt and cared for them. He acknowledged that all the evil that they had done to him and all the evil that followed as a result was intended by God for good. In our gospel lesson, Peter comes to Jesus and asks how many times he should forgive a member of the faith community. He suggests a number, 7. a number denoting completeness. If my brother or sister, my fellow believer, does me wrong 7 times, I will forgive that person 7 times. But after that, I'm done. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? How many times should you let a person hurt you before you sever your ties to them? 7 times seems more than reasonable. Jesus looks at Peter and says, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times, or as the Greek can also be translated, 70 times, 7 times. This is not a literal number. It does not mean that you keep track of how many times you've been hurt and how many times you've forgiven, and on the 78th time or the 491st time, you stop forgiving. What Jesus is saying is that we need to live in an atmosphere of forgiveness, not keeping track of wrongs. He tells a parable to illustrate his point. A king wants to settle accounts with his slaves. A man is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. We don't really know how much a talent is, but some state that it is about 15 years' wages, or about 6,000 denarii. That means the slave somehow owes a debt equivalent to about 150,000 years' wages. It's an impossible sum. Because the man cannot pay the debt, the king orders that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and all of his possessions. And the man throws himself on the mercy of the king, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. The king has pity on him, releases him, and forgives the debt. Forgives this incredible, impossible debt. How grateful would you be if someone forgave you a vast debt that it would be impossible for you to repay? What would be your response? The slave then encounters a slave who owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is equivalent to a day's wages. Remember how much the first slave owed? 10,000 talents, or about 600,000 denarii. The slave owes a fraction of that amount, 100 denarii. What does the first slave do? The one who had his enormous debt canceled. Did he show pity on the one who owed him the much smaller amount? No. He seized the one by the throat and said, pay what you owe. His fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, using the same words that he had said to the king, have patience with me and I will repay you. But the second slave refused and threw him into prison until he could repay the debt. His fellow slaves reported this to the king, and the king summoned the first slave and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And the king handed the man over to be tortured until he could forgive the entire debt, a debt so large that it would be impossible for him to pay even if he lived 30 lifetimes. And Jesus said, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Jesus wants us to identify with one particular character in the story, the slave who owed an impossibly large debt that was forgiven. We owe a debt that we have not paid, a debt so enormous that we cannot possibly pay it. We have become captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God, and God pities us and forgives us. And we sin again and beg for mercy, and God forgives. And this cycle repeats over and over again, not 7 times or 70 times 7, but without end. Because that is the character of God. And God asks us the same thing the king asked of the first slave. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you? One of the prayers we say most frequently is the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. It contains these words, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What do I do with those words? Forgive us as we've forgiven others. Do I forgive as God forgives me? Do I live in such a way that forgiveness is simply part of who I am? No. No, I don't. My immediate reaction when someone has done me wrong is to seethe with righteous indignation and hold on to resentments. I know the statement that living without forgiving is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. But oh, how hard it is to release my anger, to forgive the other person. But here's the thing. You don't forgive people because they deserve your forgiveness. You forgive them because you need to unburden yourself of the weight of your refusal to forgive. I think of a story about two monks who went on a journey. At one point, they came to a river with a strong current. As the monks were preparing to cross the river, they saw a beautiful young woman also attempting to cross. The young woman asked if they could help her cross to the other side. And the two monks looked at each other because their vows prohibited them from touching a woman. Then, without a word, the older monk picked up the woman, carried her across the river, placed her gently on the other side, and continued the journey. The younger monk couldn't believe what had just happened. After rejoining his companion, he was speechless, and hours passed without a word between them. Finally, the younger monk just couldn't maintain his silence any longer. As monks were not allowed to touch a woman, how could you carry that woman on your shoulders? The older monk looked at him and replied, "Brother, I set her down on the other side of the river. Why are you still carrying her?" Isn't it the same thing with our resentments? Why do we continue to carry them when they serve no useful purpose? Why do we carry burdens when we can put them down? Why is it so hard to forgive? In the discussion of the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism, Martin Luther wrote, "Although we have God's word and believe, and although we obey and submit to his will and are nourished by God's gift and blessing, nevertheless, we are not without sin. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people who sorely vex us and give us occasion for impatience, anger, vengeance." How true that is. He continues, "Let none think that they ever in this life reach the point where they do not need the forgiveness promised by God." He says, in short, unless God constantly forgives, we are lost. Thus, this petition really means that God does not wish to regard our sins and punish us as we daily deserve, but to deal graciously with us, to forgive as he has promised, and thus to grant us a joyful and cheerful conscience so that we may stand before him in prayer. Luther then states, "There is, however, attached to this petition a necessary and even comforting addition, as we forgive our debtors. He has promised us assurance that everything is forgiven and pardoned, yet on the condition that we also forgive our neighbor. For just as we sin greatly against God every day, and yet he forgives it all through grace, so we also must always forgive our neighbor who does us harm, violence, and injustice, bears malice toward us. If you do not forgive, do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have the comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven, not on account of your forgiving, for he does it altogether freely out of pure grace, because he has promised it, as the gospel teaches, but instead because he has set this up for our strengthening and assurance as a sign along with the promise that matches this petition, forgive and you will be forgiven." So forgiveness is a sort of muscle that needs to be strengthened through practice, just as we would strengthen any other muscle by exercising it. Joseph must have exercised that muscle repeatedly throughout his life in order to forgive his brothers the way that he did. He valued restoration of relationship and reconciliation more than he did vengeance. The story of Joseph and the parable of the king and the unmerciful slave teach us that whenever possible, we need to forgive each other for the wrongs that we do to each other, to cultivate an atmosphere of forgiveness. We need to put down our resentments and learn to forgive as we know that God forgives us, and to know that there are no limits to God's mercy and forgiveness. And now, just as in the musicals, we sing. Amen.